Well, this week, you know, I was talking to my wife. I had kind of picked out a topic. I've been thinking about these different things. And so I kind of know a direction that I wanted to go with things, you know, that I've got in my mind, things that I've been mulling over that I've been going through and thinking about. And it all seems to kind of pile in on different things. And so this is, it's kind of a study that I've gone through. And so I'm bringing you along with my study today, if that's okay with you. Hopefully you'll find this as helpful. I did find it helpful going through all of this. And so, you know, just the different things that are happening all around us. You know, it was another monumental week. You know, and I mentioned some of that in my weekly comments on Thursday. In spite of everything that's happened in the past 2 months, and you keep thinking it can't get any crazier than this, in spite of all that, there was a peaceful transfer of power on Wednesday. The greatest nation on the earth peacefully transferred from one government to another. And I watched, and I wanted to see what would happen, what people were going to say, how it's done. You know, in one sense, it was pretty amazing. You look at it, I mean, there was a certain decorum that was there. They had church services early in the morning before the inauguration. It included Democrats and Republicans. And then, you know, during the ceremony itself, there were two different prayers that were offered up by two different ministers. You had the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Sang Amazing Grace. You had the new president, the new vice president. They were sworn into office with their hands on a Bible. They swore an oath that they would do their very best before God and country. We all saw that. There was pomp, there was ceremony, there were a lot of flags, there was music, there were speeches. And to be honest, you know, they did acknowledge the deep divisions within this country. And there were these pledges to end the uncivil war, the phrase that was thrown out there. And it seemed to me like people, it seemed even the people in the news media seemed to be putting their emotions aside, their differences aside. We all seemed to bask in this moment of celebration. The general thought, and I, you know, I'd bounce between different channels, but you saw this thought on several different places that was expressed, what this nation had been battered, this nation had been tested, and here we were now. We're showing the world our form of government has once again risen to the task. It was a moment of pride. It was a moment of hope. And, you know, and when you get done with that, I couldn't help but wonder to myself, you know, I know better, but is there a possibility, could it even be, that things would actually improve? Took less than 24 hours before the screaming and the finger pointing and the accusations began to fly on, you look at, on anything, on everything. You know, where was the talk of unity? Where was that pride in our governmental structure? Where was the hope of a better future? The thought that God had anything to do with this nation? Where was all of that? And you realize the more things change, the more they stay the same. Unfortunately, that means spiraling downward even faster, faster. Of course, everyone has their opinion on all of this. And nowadays, everyone is free to flaunt that on social media. And I'm reading through, you know, I'm not real advanced in social media, but I like going through our Facebook feed that we have there. And I'm seeing all the things that are being thrown out there. And to be honest with you, it's quite disturbing. Even more concerning is that, you know, some of these opinions, some of these comments were from Church of God members. Some of these were from people I actually know. And you're seeing what's being thrown out there and you're just shaking your head. You know, and I get it. There is a frustration. It is frustrating. I find myself getting caught up in it as well. That's why I say this is kind of trying to come to a head with all this. You know, we're patriotic citizens of this country. We feel for our country. We want the best. It's frightening. It's disheartening to see the division. to see the hatred all around us. And we know, and we've been talking about it, we need to rise above all that's going on. And yet somehow we seem to be continually sucked back down into it. I'm including myself here in this collective we. I struggle with that as well. And I'm here to tell you that it's got to stop. It's got to stop or we're in serious trouble. I can't be any more blunt, and I have to be blunt with myself. What I'm doing to keep getting sucked back into this has to stop. You know, Thursday of this week, we had a funeral for Mr. Harold Maness here in Sedgwick. Most of you were here for that. That man, and I have only known him for, you know, the past 5 years, 6 years that we've been here, but that man was simple and honest and straightforward. You know, and it's, his funeral reflected that. It was simple, it was honest, straightforward. You know, and you want to say, wow, you know, that was really simple, but it, in a way it reflected who that man was. Funerals are sad. Often they're times of reflection. And they are also times to rehearse in our minds the future that God has in store for us. We went through all of that. And so while there was sadness, in a way, I personally found it refreshing. Not that Harold is gone, but just the fact of going through all of these things. How this man lived his life was the polar opposite of what we're seeing all around us. See, Harold's life, his death, represent the true hope that is set out there before us. Should be that hope that's inside each and every one of us. All this is just kind of setting up. I want to introduce to you today a special word that I've gone through. And it's a Greek word. And it's actually one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit adds something to our life. And in the Greek, it's called praeutes. Praeutes. I'm going to be saying that a lot. And I'm not Greek, and I'm probably utterly botching the pronunciation of that word. But that's what I'm going with. You know, you can go online and see how these words are pronounced, and it's telling me it's praeutes. So I'm going to go with that. That's the word in the original Greek. Now, the issue is that when you try to translate that Greek word into English, it becomes a challenge because there is no direct English word that adequately captures or conveys the depth of the meaning of this trait of praeutes. Aristotle defined it as a mean or the average between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. It's the quality of a man whose feelings and emotions are under perfect control. Let's go to Galatians 5, if you will, and let's pick up this trait that I'm talking about. Galatians 5. And let's start in verse 22. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now the word praeutes here, in my Bible, the New King James, is the first word mentioned in verse 23, gentleness. Now, if you've got another translation, I know the King James, many others define that word as meekness. Meekness. And you'll often see them interchanged as we go through different things here. And one Bible translation will have it one way and another will have it the other. I'm going to focus on meekness. That's what I'm going to call it today. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary defines praeutes as an attitude toward God or a state of mind, submitting oneself to God, not resisting God, but confident in God's presence, His authority and power. Praeutes gives calmness of spirit from mental focus, which is not on self or prioritizing general desires. It seeks and wants what the Creator of life desires. It is a confidence that God is in charge and acceptance that God is in charge. You know, and the more I looked into this word praeutes, the more I want it as part of my thinking. I think this is a concept that once we begin to understand can help us in our thinking, especially today. Isn't it nice to be able to have a confidence in God's presence, in His authority, in His power? Wouldn't it be great if we were on the same page as God to desire the very same thing that He desires? And so I believe that this is a trait that all of us can find helpful at this time. Now, there are different English words I've mentioned between, for example, the gentleness and meekness. There are others that attempt to convey the meaning of praeutes. It includes, we already mentioned gentleness, it includes lowliness, poor in spirit, submissiveness, humility, and calmness. However, as I mentioned, there is no direct correlation. There is no single English word that truly conveys the depth of this word. Let's go now to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Verse 5, we're going to break into the middle of what are called the Beatitudes here. I just want to hit this one verse. Verse 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek. Those with this trait of meekness, he says, will inherit the earth. And you look it up, and to the Jews at that point in time, this phrase, inherit the earth, they took that to mean great blessing. They took it to mean, when you say inherit the earth, to them it meant inherit the land of Canaan, or basically inherit everything. In fact, they considered this phrase, inherit the earth, as the sum of all blessings. So it was a very important phrase to them. But Jesus Christ here is the one that is saying that statement. And when you break out that statement, it's a prophetic statement that Jesus Christ is making. Those of His kingdom are going to inherit the earth. It's still a time in the future. But those who are to be in His kingdom must possess this trait of meekness, a praeutes. Barnes Notes says on this, he breaks out the meekness or the meek here. And this is what he said. He said, "Meekness is patience in the receiving of injuries. It is neither a surrender of our rights nor cowardice, but it is the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, of long-harbored vengeance. Christ was a very model of meekness. It is one of His characteristics." In Matthew 11, verse 29, Christ says, "I am meek." The very same can be said of Paul. "No man endured more wrong or endured it more patiently than him. And yet the Savior and the Apostle bore it all patiently. They did not press their rights through thick and thin or trample down the rights of others to secure their own." He goes on and he says, "Meekness is receiving of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Vengeance is His. He will repay, it says in Romans 12, verse 19. And then he goes and he says that little becomes us to take on God's place and to do what He promised to do. Then he continues. He said, "Meekness produces peace. It is a proof of true greatness. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offer these insults with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like a troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." And I thought, you know, what he's giving us there is an apt description of what we're seeing today. The world around us, could we not say that that's a troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt? See, our hearts, our minds need to be beyond that. We need to be so great that we are not affected. We're not moved by everything that's going on around us. That is a trait of meekness. Unfortunately, in our language, English language, meekness has come to take on a sense of weakness. That's kind of the meaning. See, a person who doesn't react or he doesn't respond to injury or to insult or to unfairness isn't seen as doing that out of strength of character. Rather, when you look at it today, they're not reacting because they're powerless to do anything about it. They're weak-willed, they're physically weak, or perhaps socially weak. But praeotes describes a character trait in which strength and gentleness are perfectly combined. So although the English word meek or meekness is not always helpful when describing this trait, it is the one that's most associated with it. And we're not going to go through all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but when you go and you do an examination, begin to study all these different aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you come to see an interesting pattern in here. You see where each of these traits begins with an attitude of the mind, which then translates into action. Usually that involves how we treat others. Praeutes, this meekness, is much the same way. It is a mental control. It is a mental outlook which regulates how we handle life circumstances, how we handle the people that we encounter day in, day out. See, this mindset of meekness means we're no longer focused on always getting our way. Instead, we're more interested, we're more focused on the bigger picture, on God's way. This attitude of meekness expresses within itself a gentleness then toward others. When you have the right mindset, that's how you react toward others. Rather than being harsh, you are gentle. And if someone comes at you in a rage, you would respond to them with a mild response rather than responding in kind. You would have a calmness rather than the anger that we see all around us today. So this praeutes, this attitude of meekness, this attitude that then leads to the action of gentleness, allows us to more calmly deal with the storms of life. Because you know in your mind, God is on his throne, and we are not who we really are. You understand that God has an order, he has a process, he has a purpose for human life, for the entire universe. And we can accept that. That's what this trait entails. So I have a question. Should this praeutes or this meekness give rise to a form of apathy? In other words, should we have a lack of interest or enthusiasm or concern about what's going on around us? Does that mean we bury our head in the sand and just ignore it all? Is that what we're being asked to do? Should our senses, should our feelings, should our emotions be numbed? You know, that's just the way we accept our calling. We don't look at anything else. As we go through this topic today, we're going to see that this praeutes does not deaden our response to all the ups and downs that we see in life. Rather, it channels them all into good outcomes. As we know, human beings can truly be awful. They can be horrible. They can be hateful. They can be angry. They can be selfish. You see a lot of that on display these days. You think about it. If God did not possess this trait of meekness, we all would have been destroyed long, long ago. And God would have been perfectly justified in doing that. We all earned that. But our Father is the author of life, not death. And meekness is a part of a mindset of life. How we go about living our life. Now, God plans to place those that are Christ at his return, to place all of those people in positions of authority. We're told we're to be kings and priests and judges. In God's way of thinking, one cannot be focused on getting your own way. It goes back to that attitude of selfishness. We have to possess that ability within us to cooperate with God, to cooperate with those other people that he has called in order to properly rule in the kingdom of God. You cannot rule by whatever passion is within you at that moment in time. All that power, and we are going to be powerful, is going to require a meek and a gentle spirit. And we know we're supposed to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and of God the Father at this time. Part of what we're called to do. We're also familiar, Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 1, that every soul should be subject to the governing authorities. Every soul should be subject to the governing authorities. So whether you like or dislike, whether you agree or disagree with the government over you, as long as it does not violate God's law, we're to be subject to it. Why is that? There are various reasons, but I want to put one out today that I'd like for you to consider. Perhaps we should be cultivating this respect for authority today so that we can then have a proper respect for that same authority that will be given at the return of Jesus Christ. You know, if you cannot respect those that are over us today, how can you have a respect for yourself? And someday you may be in that office. See, in this way you learn to respect authority that will possibly be given to you. You begin to respect that today. Because eventually we're going to be in those positions. We'll need to be exercising this meekness and this gentleness toward all of those people that we're going to be responsible for. We were in Galatians 5. Let's go back to Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, you see this letter to the church at Galatia. And Paul had written this letter to them. And you go through here, and the church, you see, it will be struggling with doctrinal, with personal issues. These are the things that Paul is addressing in his letter. Galatians 5, let's read verses 14 and 15. Galatians 5, end of verse 14. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's saying all that's fulfilled and basically is love. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." Well, this is toward the end of his letter that he has written to the church there in Galatia. And he's warning them, "I've given you this newfound knowledge, but be careful with that. Don't use that knowledge to bite and to devour one another." You know, to use it as a big stick. The other guy's the problem, not me. He's warning against that. And then if you go on through here immediately after this, he lists the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to go through those. Let's pick up the last verse in chapter 5, verse 26. And then also chapter 6, verse 1. I want to group those two together. Verse 26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And then chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now my Bible here in verse 1 says gentleness. Other versions say meekness. Either way, it's that word we're talking about, praeutes. We're told that this conceit, this provoking, this envy, are the direct opposite of the spirit of gentleness, or the spirit of praeutes. To have this proper attitude of gentleness or meekness, we need to be willing to work with, to restore the other person. Now to reinforce that attitude, notice we're also told to consider ourselves. That seems a little strange, doesn't it? If you're trying to help somebody else, why first consider yourself? In the 1500s in England, there was a famous English preacher, a gentleman by the name of John Bradford, who supposedly one day, as he was watching a group of prisoners that were being marched in front of him to their execution, uttered the famous line, supposedly he's attributed to this, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go I." He's basically saying, even though I am a preacher, I could end up in the very same position. Ironic, because he was actually sentenced to death as a religious heretic. He was burned at the stake in 1555. His words were true. See, when someone does something wrong, what does human nature say? Let's just kick that guy out. I disagree, he needs to go. Off with his head, right? Take no prisoners. We're better off without them. You heard that recently? Consider, though, you know, if God acted that way, if he kicked everyone out who had a problem, I'd be gone, you'd be gone, there'd be no church of God, there would be no resurrection, there would be no future for anyone. But that was the attitude that God took. See, restoring someone, as it talks about here, is not something that should be taken lightly. We must first consider ourselves. There has to be that attitude, first of all, "There but for the grace of God go I." We have to consider that we also have that ability to commit that very same sin, or perhaps something even worse. That's where this attitude of praeutes comes in. The proper meekness is exercised for the purpose of restoring the other person to a right relationship, not only with yourself, not only with the church, but before God. It's done with this attitude of wanting what God wants, and then knowing and then acting upon that attitude. What is the best interest of that person in the context of God's purpose for life? Go back now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, read verses 8 through 12. Starting in verse 8 here. Peter says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Remember, we talked last week about blessing, how God, the first thing and the last thing God does, he wants to bless. Talking about the same thing. Verse 10, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Notice here, Peter encourages us. All be of one mind. You might say today we're all on the same page. God's word asks us to show compassion. He asks us to exhibit that brotherly love, that outgoing concern. In other words, let down your emotional walls. Have a heart. Treat each other with friendliness, with courtesy. Notice here all the positive actions we're supposed to be taking in order to help one another. Notice here, we're all to be of one mind. We're to bless when treated evilly. We're to watch our words. We're to seek peace with others. We're to pray. We're to do good. We need to be able to better channel these positive emotions. And we're able to do that better when we're not obsessed with ourselves, trying to better ourselves. when we're not worried about how this is going to affect me or how will someone else see me, we're better able to channel those proper emotions. Instead, we turn that around. We need to ask ourselves, how does God see this? How can I best express this trait, praiotes? Let's continue on, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks, with the reason for the hope that is in you, with, notice, meekness and fear. Don't worry. Have a confidence in God. Don't let wicked people scare you with threats, with insults, negativity. We're to be filled with a quiet confidence that Jesus Christ is the one that's in charge. And there's no trial that you're experiencing that he doesn't already know about. You're suffering, he knows it. And if he doesn't choose to rescue you from that trial at this point in time, there's a purpose. There is a reason for that. You know, there are many out there that doubt Christianity, and you hear this argument quite often, and they'll ask, how can you believe in a God that lets you suffer? Millions of people are starving or in war zones and all these different things. How can there truly be a God? How can you trust in a God that won't say yes to your requests? You're able then to provide an answer to those that mock, to those that doubt, because you have that attitude of praiotes in your heart. You respect that other person, the one who is mocking, perhaps the boss that harasses you, the government that oppresses you. You are not concerned with winning the argument. You are not concerned with being seen being right. Your focus is on imparting the truth. See, we're able then to defend God's truth because we have that reverence of his way of life. We also possess that attitude of praiotes. Verse 17, let's drop down to verse 17. It says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In other words, are we willing to say, I'm willing to suffer for doing right? Because we know God's purpose is more important than any of my personal needs. Do we realize that? I know what he's doing in my life. I know why he's doing these things. I'm willing to humble, submit myself to his will. Because I know ultimately where all of this is headed. To get to this peace of mind, you have to submit yourself then to the Word of God. To submit to it, you have to know it. See, if you're not in God's Word, how can you be receptive to it, to what's being said there? Well, this week, I was talking to Mr. Frank Sims, and we were talking about, you know, some of the things that he's going through. And perhaps the worst thing he's experiencing right now is his eyesight. You know, the chemo and the effects and all these different things, the pain that he is constantly in. Right now, he will tell you that perhaps his greatest trial is his eyesight. He's barely able to see anything at all. And he's explaining it to me in a way that I hadn't considered, perhaps even in a long time. See, that man reads his Bible every day. And I'm not talking about just a verse here or a passage there. He spends some very quality time digging into the Word of God every day. He describes it as he's eating God's Word. Eating God's Word. He says, you know, I feed my physical body with food. I have to then feed my spiritual mind with God's Word. It's an interesting concept. It's something we can wrap our minds around. It's easy to see when we've packed on a few extra pounds physically, isn't it? A mirror, your pants will tell you that. have you packed on a few extra pounds spiritually? Or are we starving spiritually? Go to the book of James. James 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. He says here in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Focus your mind on cleaning up your own life. We're getting closer and closer now to Passover. This is where our mind should be. He says, receive his instruction for your life with meekness. It's that word again, praeutes. In other words, receive it, submit yourself to it. Let it give you that calmness of mind. Let it fill you with the answers to the big questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Who is God? What is He up to? How do I get to be a point to the point of where I'm a part of that? Let's skip back up a couple of verses. Verse 19. Verse 19, he says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So to provide people with an answer means, first of all, you have to listen to the question. My wife was pointing out she had seen something. I'd never considered this before. But the words listen and silence take the same letters. You know, perhaps we should be taking those together. Because when you quickly respond with harshness, as it says here, that does not produce the righteousness of God. How many times do we, you know, will they say shoot from the lip? I like to say ready, fire, aim. Where you say something too quickly. It says here we're to set aside the wrath of man and we're to feed on God's word. With what? The spirit of this praeutes, the spirit of meekness. Again, this world views this attitude of meekness as weakness, as one having a fear of confrontation. You need to make no mistake about it, though. Meekness that it's being talked about here is really strength. See, my human nature may want to lash out, to say something, to argue, to insult, to demean others in the name of truth. What you perceive as truth, and then you want to go out and prove that. Such tactics do appeal to the human nature, but it does not fulfill God's purpose. We need to be aware of these things. Christ described himself as meek or as gentle, as praeutes. It was not because he was at all weak. He had the authority to rain down fire, to unleash legions of angels, to destroy every enemy. But he didn't. You know, and what he said is, I didn't come to judge and condemn people, but I came to rescue them from that way of life that leads to death. See, only when every opportunity for repentance, for change has been offered up and rejected, only then does Christ punish or destroy. A godly person is not harsh towards someone else. Rather, they're able to see every person as valuable, as potentially how God sees them. God has respect for all. We're in James. Let's go to the third chapter. Third chapter, James 3. I want to read verse 13. James 3, and verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. In other words, submit yourself to wisdom. Calm your soul with wisdom. wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is different than information. You might have the right information about life after death. Perhaps you have the information about the right order, the sequence of the resurrections. You may have the knowledge of the commandments or the holy days or even the plan of God. Knowledge can lead to wisdom, but wisdom is allowing that knowledge then to change how you live. Let's continue on, verses 14 through 18. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." You know, if the people governing us today could read that statement, "Do not lie against the truth." Verse 15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Verse 16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice here two different types of wisdom that are clearly being outlined here. We see the first one, the wisdom from the physical, the wisdom from that which is around us. That wisdom, says, is bitter envy, is self-seeking. It lies against the truth. It is worldly. It is sensual. It is demonic. What are the results? That kind of wisdom. Disorder, confusion, and it says every evil thing. Now there's another kind of wisdom that's talked about here. It's called here the wisdom from above. And it says it is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, no partiality, no hypocrisy. What are the results? The results of that wisdom from above are righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. See, for many, a life that's spent seeking this fulfillment of all of your heart's desires, that, living that kind of life, has a semblance of wisdom. It appears practical to our human nature. Isn't that exactly what we're supposed to be doing? It's achieving personal satisfaction and happiness through a fulfillment of what you desire. Seems like a logical conclusion to the question, how am I going to live my life? That's how many people not only live their life, but judge, in the end, how well they lived that life. For many, the answer is to please myself. That's how they live their life, to please themselves. Earthly wisdom is inferior because it is short-term thinking. Physical life is short. We're told, 70 to 80 years. You look at physical life, after it ends, after that, there is nothing. It's over. But if you have knowledge that you do not possess this immortal soul, that instead you rely on a resurrection, if you have that knowledge in your heart, if that's how you live your life, that can help you to act wisely in this life. Wisdom from above is superior because it focuses on the long term, which is eternal, goes on forever. Eternal life, seeking the mind of God, seeking what's good for the other person. We saw where it described earthly wisdom as characterized as demonic. It's a way of thinking that's actively promoted by our adversary. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Satan the devil hates you and I. And he wants us to follow every path that possibly can lead to death. He wants to divert us from that power of everlasting life. That's what he's up to. The future that God is working toward is filled with righteousness and peace. Earthly wisdom produces discord and strife. for example, if I were to live my life according to my desires, and you lived your life to satisfy your desires, what happens when me getting my desires interferes with you getting your desires? What happens then? What do you get? You get strife. You get conflict. That's why earthly wisdom is a failure, simply waiting to happen. Submit yourself to the meekness of wisdom, and the wisdom of humility. Finally, let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 25. Christ is speaking here, and in verse 25, he says, "At that time Jesus answered and he said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed right in your sight, or seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light.'" Christ here says that God has hidden his truths from those who consider themselves the wise and the powerful of this world, those whose wisdom does not come from above. We see a lot of that today. And notice here that this concept of taking on the yoke, and oftentimes we consider it as taking on that yoke of the oxen or perhaps a mule, an animal pulling an implement. However, there is another way of viewing this concept of a yoke. See, in the times of Jesus Christ, and I often wondered this, you know, they considered Jesus a rabbi, but yet he didn't go to any rabbinical school. And nowadays, that's how you become a rabbi. You have to be educated. But back then, how did you get to be a rabbi? And it appears that it was just that the people had teachings, certain of these guys had teachings, and people would just gather to them, and they would consider that person to be their teacher. You had these different people, teachers went around, they had slightly different interpretation of the scriptures. And so people that followed these teachers, it was considered at that point in time that you had the yoke of that teacher. You look at an example, before Paul's conversion, when he was still Saul, he was a student of a famous teacher, a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. I guess that's how you say it. He was a student of this teacher. So he was considered to be wearing the yoke of Gamaliel. What Christ is saying is here, he says, become a student of mine. Learn from me. In other words, submit yourself to God's teaching, to his yoke. Get into his work of transforming your mind. Notice here, he says that task is actually quite light when you compare it with the burden of futility, of what this world is going through. Do you want calmness and rest? Christ here says, I can give that to you. You don't have to do it all by yourself. I am strong. I can help. It's a message of hope. And it comes from putting on, it comes from exhibiting the different traits of the Holy Spirit. And among those traits is meekness, praeutes. So the next time that you get this urge to post your political thoughts, or perhaps repost something that somebody else sent you, or perhaps comment on something that they sent, that they threw out there, or perhaps watch that video that's going to tell you how it really is. Or perhaps you're talking to a friend or a relative, and things start to get heated. I want you to stop. Don't even go there. You need to remember this attitude, praeutes, this idea of calmness of emotion, mixed with strength, a commitment that God is the one that's in control. He's got this. We say those words, but do we mean them? We're called to have a different agenda, not of misinformation, not of disunity, not of hatred. We're looking forward in anticipation, in hope of something much, much better. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.